Well, people of the Most High God, thank you for joining us again today here on Challenge. And thank you, those of you who help support our missions and radio ministry. I appreciate you so much. You are just as much a member of this congregation as if you were sitting in the teaching center itself. And I want to thank you. Now let's go to today's message. Why, Paul? Why, Silas? And may God bless you as you listen. Let me ask you, our radio congregation here at Challenge, let me ask you a couple of questions. To what extent would you go to advance the kingdom of God? To what extent? To what extent would you, in some way, inconvenience yourself in order to advance the kingdom of God? What kind of time would you give up to advance the kingdom of God? What kind of investment of your time, yourself, your resources, would you be willing to invest in order to advance the kingdom of God? To what extent would you go to make your own personal testimony known? You know, each and every one of us who've been born again have a personal testimony. Each and every one of us. Each of us have a personal testimony as to what we were and what we were like before we met the Lord Jesus Christ, before we were born again. So we have a testimony. But to what degree would, and to what extent, would you be willing to go to make your personal testimony known, knowing that if you did make your testimony known, it might cost you a relationship, might cost you friendship, might even cost you a promotion or a position. So with that in mind, what would you be willing to suffer? What would you be willing to suffer to advance the kingdom of God? I've entitled this, Why Paul? Why Silas? And I think you will understand the title better once you hear the message. Heavenly Father, I'm here because I believe that you ordained this for this day. And Father, you know that it's a rather different approach I'm taking to the message at this time. But I do so, Heavenly Father, that I think it your leadership. And I'm asking you to anoint me to deliver this as you would have it delivered, to bring out the truths that you would have brought out, to help equip and encourage each of us to better understand who we are in Christ and to better understand the price that has been paid by you on our behalf. So we would have a testimony that we could share, so that we would have a witness to share, and so that we would have resources to share. So, Holy Spirit of God, I'm simply asking you to anoint me to do this in such a way that the kingdom of God will in some way be increased and the kingdom of darkness will in some way be diminished. This I ask in Jesus' name. As I said, if you can do so and you can get to your Bible and Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, and you think, well, preacher, I got it down. I got this down. I've heard this message. I've looked at the truths in these messages on Paul and Silas in jail and the jailbreak, and I think I got it down. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But everything in this message speaks to the questions I just asked you. In Acts 16:16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, This was a continuum in the life of Paul. This was a continuum in the life of most of the early church. Prayer. Ongoing, continuing prayer. You know why? Because they understood something about prayer. They understood something about prayer that most of the church today does not understand, that prayer is the most powerful weapon in the universe. Prayer. Because, you see, prayer moves the hand of God. It is prayer that moves the hand of God. It is prayer that gets God's notice. It is prayer that gets God's attention. It is prayer that gets God's ears. It is prayer that gets God listening and listening intently. And these people understood that. They understood that. Most of the church today does not understand that. Most of the church today, I think, is involved in, and I've said this before, Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And that's about the extent of it. Or, Lord, bless this. Or, Lord, bless that. But when was the last time you got on your face or your knees before God and said, Lord, I want to talk to you about the spiritual inconsistencies in my own personal life. And before I start talking about anybody else's life, before I start praying for or about anybody else, I want to talk to you about myself. Before I talk to you about the nation, and before I talk to you about the ministry I'm a part of, before I talk to you about the pastor, I want to talk to you about me, Lord. I want to talk to you about the inconsistencies in my life. I want to talk to you about the recognized and yet unconfessed failures in my life. I want to talk to you about the recognized and yet unconfessed sin in my life. When's the last time you did that? These people understood those truths. I keep telling you, keep your sin list short. Why? If you want power in prayer, you've got to keep your sin list short, which means you've got to be willing to be honest with God, to be open with God, be transparent with your Heavenly Father, share with Him all that you know to be wrong in your life, share with Him what you know to be the failures in your life. Be very candid, very open, very transparent, just you and Him alone. You can talk to your Heavenly Father. He knows anyway, so why not go ahead and tell Him? And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, by fortune-telling. They are met with this certain damsel. We don't know her name. We don't know her age. All we know is that she was possessed with a spirit of divination. Well, now let me ask you this. If there is a spirit of divination, how many different spirits are there? And in how many different ways do spirits manifest themselves? In how many ways do spirits interact with mankind? We know that the Gadarene demoniac had 5,000. We know that the young boy brought to the disciples of Jesus to cast out the demon that had been in the young boy since infancy, had plagued this boy, cast him into the fire, cast him into the water, trying to destroy him. Here's a woman with a spirit of divination, and she was plaguing these men. They're on their way to prayer. Satan is going to always do anything and everything he can to interrupt your prayer life. Make no mistake about it. You head for your prayer closet. You head to get alone with God, spend time alone with God, and just sit in His presence, be quiet, be still, go to Him to get consolation, comfort, instruction, guidance, direction. Go to Him just to spend time with Him and spend time in prayer. The enemy is going to do everything he can to interfere with that. You know, I don't know much about TikTok. I don't do Facebook. I don't do Twitter. I don't do those things. But I understand it's a pretty prevalent thing among the populace, and especially even so, the people of God. I can't help but wonder if we spend as much time in prayer as we do in TikTok, Facebook, Twitter, all the social media, if we spend as much time in prayer, if we spend as much time in the Word of God, if we spend as much time in the Word of God as we do those activities, I wonder what difference it might make in our individual lives. I wonder what difference it might make in our churches. I wonder what difference it might make in our nation. This woman brought her masters a lot of money. She was an investment. They were using her. She was an investment. And by her soothsaying, by her fortune-telling, she was making them a lot of money. Verse 17. Now this same woman followed Paul and us. Us? Who is us? Well, understand that Luke is writing this, and so he's going with them to prayer, I suppose, but there's more than one going. There's a group of them. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Isn't that interesting? This demonized woman recognized these as being servants of the Most High God. Now, she served a different master. She served Satan. You see, that is still with us today. You're thinking, well, we got technology, we don't need demons. Well, you still got demons. Demons are fallen spirits or unclean spirits. That's all they are, fallen angels. And so we still have them today. They had them in that day. We have them in this day. But this girl, this satanically demonized woman, understood that these men who were teaching salvation, preaching the Word of God, she understood that they were servants of the Most High God, which show us the way to salvation. She could tell others that these men can tell you how to be reconciled to God, to be born again, to be saved, but she did not receive it. And I don't know that she could at that point in time in her life. Now, verse 18. And this she did many days. But Paul, now many days, day after day after day, they're going to prayer. They're teaching, they're preaching, they're declaring the gospel, and they're going to prayer. And she continues to do this. This is a continuum in their life. Every day they go into prayer. Here's this demonized woman. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. She did this many days. But Paul, being grieved, he finally got vexed. It finally got to him. But Paul, being grieved, we might use the word vexed there, turned and said to the Spirit. Notice he didn't speak to the woman. He didn't speak to the woman. He spoke to the Spirit inside the woman. And he said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Paul was grieved, vexed at this constant intervention and interruption with what they were trying to accomplish in going to prayer. So he finally, I have no doubt, he heard the Lord. Okay, now's the time. Go ahead and do it. And he did it. Verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gain was going, oh, we're losing money here. We're losing money here. These men have done something that we're not really sure we understand, but we know this. This girl we were using can no longer do what we were using her for, and therefore, the profits are down. We're losing money, all because of these men. And so, when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city. Now, we get the same opposition for the church today. There are those who think the church is very divisive. That because the church does not go along with a satanic agenda, because the church stands opposed and should stand opposed, and if she is not standing opposed, then she's really not a church at all. But you see, the church has to oppose that which is of Satan. You cannot walk hand in hand, as I've told you so many times, with the enemy and with Jesus. And so these people now, the thing that is driving them is that they are now losing money because the means of their gain has been destroyed by the Word of God, by the name of Jesus, by a man of God, Paul the Apostle, driving the demon out. And so these people are upset. They're angry. And they take them to the magistrates, the city rulers. These men are Jews. These are Jews. And they're exceedingly troubling our city. I was reading just the other night where someone was saying, talking about the church being homophobic. And I was thinking, well, if the church is homophobic, does that mean that God is homophobic? Does it mean that we are not embracing that which God does not embrace? You see, the church has a message. And the message is that God hates sin. And the message is that God loves sinners of every kind. And the message is that regardless of who they are and what they are, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you see, that message disturbs a lot of people. That message flies against the grain of a lot of conventional thinking today. That message flies against the grain of so much of what is being pushed today, what is being established today, what is being taught today. It goes against the grain of the entire satanic agenda. It goes against the entire satanic strategy. It goes against every satanic tactic in the world today. Satan has an agenda. God has an agenda. And we, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ on earth today, we're to represent his agenda. His agenda and Satan's agenda do not mix. They cannot merge. Impossible. They just cannot merge. And these guys went on. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. These men are teaching about a God and about a representative of God. When they call the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, the Nazarene, they're teaching this man. They're teaching about their God and their Messiah, and everything they're teaching goes contrary to what we as Romans worship. What they're teaching goes contrary to what we believe. Their teaching about their God is absolutely diametrically opposed to what we believe about our God, and we're very jealous of our God, and we're very jealous of our gods, and these men are making trouble in the city. Their message is opposed to our message. There's a problem here. They teach customs. They're teaching customs and modes of worship and praise and things they're saying about their God and their worship and their synagogue worship. These customs are not lawful for us to receive because we don't worship their God. We have our own gods. And so they're teaching these things that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe. We can't observe these things. We're Romans. We are Romans. And as Romans, we cannot embrace them, nor their message, nor what they're teaching. We can't do it. Now we come to verse 22. And the multitude rose up together. Now they got a multitude excited. Mob rule. And the multitude rose up together against them, against Paul, against Silas. And the magistrates rent off their clothes. Oh, we are so distressed. We are so distressed over what you're teaching and what we are hearing and what you have done. You have deprived these men of their gain. You've deprived these men of their profits. You have robbed this girl of her ability to tell the future and to tell fortunes. So we're tearing our clothes to show you just how upset we are. And then beat them. Beat these men. We'll teach them. You don't come in here with your message. You don't come in here teaching another God. You don't come in here teaching the Jewish Messiah. You don't do that. So we're going to beat you. We're going to teach you. You don't come here and do this sort of thing. Now I ask you, going into this thing, to what extent would you go to advance the kingdom of God? To what extent would you go to make known your own personal testimony as to what Christ has done in your life? These men have just heard themselves being told, you're going to be beaten. We despise you. We despise your message. That is still in vogue today, folks. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not well received in many quarters. In many quarters, in most quarters, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not well received. And those who are proclaiming that message without compromise are not well received. Not well received at all. You see, once the church starts pandering to sin, and once the church starts becoming politically correct, and once the church becomes complacent with sin, then she becomes more acceptable. Once she becomes more politically correct, pandering to sin, she becomes more acceptable. But so long as you stand on the Word of God, and you stand for what God stands for, and you stand against what God stands against, then you're not really that acceptable. And so the multitude rose up together. As a man, they rose up together against them. The magistrates tearing their clothes, saying, okay, beat them. Verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. when they had laid many stripes upon them? Why, Paul? Why, Silas? Why did you tolerate that? Why did you put up with that? Why did you allow them to publicly disgrace you? Why did you allow them to publicly beat you and then cast you into prison? Paul, all you had to say was, wait a minute, guys. Slow down. I'm a Roman citizen. Silas is a Roman citizen. You want to bring the wrath of Rome on you? You don't beat Roman citizens. You see, to beat a Roman citizen, to mistreat a Roman citizen, was to mistreat the Roman people. It was to mistreat Caesar himself. It was an insult. It was an insult to the Romans, an insult to their leadership, an insult to their gods, if you beat them. So why? Why, Paul? Why, Silas? Why are you accepting the beating? Why? They had to have some reason in mind. Is it just possible that the Spirit of God was speaking to them, saying, don't resist? I'm going to get an honor out of this. Don't stand on your rights. Don't stand on your citizenship rights. Don't stand on your privileges as a Roman citizen. No, Paul, Silas, be willing to suffer loss for me. Be willing to suffer for me. Yes, let them cast you into prison. Let them beat you. Or was it just that Paul and Silas among themselves said, well, we'll take it. God is somehow in this. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Not all things are enjoyable, but we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And yes, we know that not everything is enjoyable, but everything works for good. So we'll take it. We'll take the beating. We'll take the jail. We'll take it all. And so the jailer, having received such a charge, go back up to verse 23. When they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Watch these guys. These guys are seditious. These guys are undermining the Roman authority in this city. Guard them carefully. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. He didn't just put them in a local cell. No, no. He took them back to the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Locked them down in their ankles. So they're in chains, got their feet in the stocks. So here's Paul and Silas. Now, we've heard this so many times. But you know something? So much of the church has yet to believe the Word of God. So much of the church, and that's obvious, that's evident in the day in which we're living. It's obvious in the condition of the church in this nation today. It is obvious in the condition of the nation today. So much of the church has yet to really believe the Word of God. The Word of God says, in everything give thanks, praise, worship. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. And they're doing this with other prisoners. And the prisoners can hear them praying and singing praises to God. How do I know that? Word of God says so. Look at it. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. So right there in the midst of all of these prisoners, these guys are praising God. In stocks, beaten with stripes, locked up, in stocks, chains, ankles, and praising God and making praises and prayer. Kind of reminds you of that old thief on the cross, doesn't it? In the midst of all of those who were cursing Jesus, spitting on Jesus, denying Jesus, crucifying Jesus, here hangs one man who publicly said, we deserve what we're getting, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. I've watched the way he's accepting crucifixion. I have heard him praying for these men. I have heard him praying for this execution squad. I have heard him talking to his father, He has got to be the Messiah. And so he says to the Messiah, please remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Right in the middle of all of that. And the same thing you have here. And folks, you are surrounded every day of the world by the enemies of the cross. You're surrounded by people who don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear the gospel. They're not interested in that. They don't want you talking about it. And they don't want you displaying it in your life. You have to understand that. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, verse 26, here it comes. I know you've heard it. I know you've heard it, but there was an earthquake. Not only was there an earthquake, there was a great earthquake. Do you not suppose, was not God sitting on his throne listening to that prayer, those prayers, those praises? Was he not? Can you just visualize Jesus reaching over and tapping the Father on the knee and saying, that's Paul. Remember the way we accosted him on the road to Damascus? Remember how we showed up and converted him on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And then we struck him with blindness. 3 days he was blind. 3 days he was blind. But look how he's being used now, Father. That's the same Saul of Tarsus that used to persecute the church, taking Christians off to be jailed, imprisoned, murdered, and now sitting in prison, beaten, bleeding, in stocks, praising, praying, praising. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And you know, you can almost, if you let your holy imagination go with you, which I'm willing to do, you can almost see the Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, patting his, the Father on the knee, saying, look at that. What are we all going to do about that? What do you think we should do about that? Well, we control everything in nature. We control the universe. What shall we do? Well, do an earthquake. Let's send an earthquake that will absolutely shake the foundations of the prison. Let's send such an earthquake that the doors to the prison will be flung open. And let's make it so violent that the chains that are holding those guys will fall off them. You have a problem with that. Did you say you had a problem with that? Did you? Do you? I don't. You see, I believe God. I believe his word. I believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe that he's holy God, omniscient God, omnipotent God, omnipresent God. I believe that. He hears and answers prayer. He takes knowledge of what's happening to his people. He saw the beating. He saw Paul and Silas take the beating without complaining. He saw Paul and Silas go to jail without complaining. He's heard Paul and Silas sitting in jail, praising him, praying, worshiping him, in spite of what was going on in their own personal lives. He saw that. And suddenly, there was an agreement in heaven. The decision was made, earthquake, a great earthquake, one that will accomplish everything we want it to accomplish. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loose. All the prisoners, their bands were loosed. Their chains were loosed. They're free. Sitting in prison, but no longer chained. They're free. And the keeper, this earthquake rattled some cages, folks. This earthquake rattled some cages. We're going to find out it not only rattled the cage of the jailer, the keeper of the prison, but it's also going to rattle the cages of the magistrates who had them locked up. And so the Word of God tells us in Acts 16:27, and the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. He knew he was under a death sentence anyway. I think probably he figured, well, I'm under a death sentence. Regardless of the reason why they escaped, they have escaped, And because I've escaped, I may as well kill myself because I'm a dead man anyway. And frankly, I'd rather take my own life than to be put to death the way they may decide to put me to death. And that's where it's mine. That's what he was about to do. He took his sword. He's getting ready to waste himself. But Paul cried with a loud voice and said, "Hey, stop, stop." And now I'm ad-libbing here. "Do yourself no harm. We're all here. Don't kill yourself. Don't be concerned. We're all here. Me, Silas, and these other prisoners. Not a one of us left. We kept our place right here in this prison without the chains and the bonds on us. Don't kill yourself. Relax." Then he called for a light and sprang in. That means he fairly jumped in their midst and came trembling. This man is shook to the core. Something supernatural has just happened. He doesn't understand it all, but he knows why they're in prison. They're in prison because they're teaching about this Jehovah God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They're teaching about this Jehovah God, the God of Israel. They're teaching about the one who God sent forth to reconcile sinful man to himself, called the Messiah. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, they're teaching this. I know that they had the power of some way. They cast a demon out of this soothsayer. And her masters were upset and took him to the city magistrates. And they were tried. They were beaten. They've been put in my custody. Something is going on here that I do not understand. I don't understand it. But I know this. It's beyond the realm of the natural. It is supernatural. And he came in trembling. This man is shook to the core. He is shook to the foundation. Did you know God has a way of doing that? God has a way of shaking you to the core. God has a way of rattling your cage, my friend. And you can deny him. You can laugh at him. You can curse him. You can scoff at him. You can do all of that, and he will still love you. He will love you. But you're signing your own death warrant. You're signing your own fate when you do that, until you come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He came in trembling, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. This is the man that was charged with keeping them safe in jail. He falls down before them and brought them out. He went and got them. He brought them out. He says, "Sirs, sirs, sirs, honorable title, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I understand you're teaching something about sinful man and reconciliation to Jehovah God, the God that you serve. I understand you're teaching that. I understand you're teaching a God different than the God of the Romans. I understand you're teaching a God different than the God that we serve. You're teaching about this one who was crucified, who went to a Roman cross and was crucified by a Roman crucifixion squad, and who has been reported to be raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead. I know, I've heard the message you're teaching. I didn't believe it. I wasn't willing to believe it. I wasn't willing to receive it, but something is going on here that I cannot understand. I can't put my hands on it. I can't comprehend it. Something supernatural is going on, and what I need to know is I need to know how to be saved. Not just saved physically in the midst of this earthquake. I already lived through the earthquake. I have lived through the greatest earthquake we've ever known around here. We've never had an earthquake like this. And I've lived through it. And my family lived through it. And you lived through it. And this prison is destroyed. And you've been set free by this earthquake. And yet you remained. Something is going on here. What must I do to be saved? And they said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And your house." How do you believe? How do you believe? If you were going to make yourself believe, how would you go about that? How would you just get up some morning and say, "Today, I'm going to believe in God"? Someone says, "Well, I do believe in God." What about Jesus? What about his Messiah? "Oh, yes, I believe in him." In him or on him? Which is it? Do you believe in him? You believe that he is a historical reality? Or do you believe on him as well? meaning that you are willing to trust Him and Him alone. Him and Him alone for your salvation. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. None. None whatever. No other way to be born again. No other way to be reconciled to Holy God. It is only through Jesus Christ. And they said to the jailer, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and your house. Because they're aware of what everything has happened to. They're hearing the message. They're hearing what we're saying to you. Yes, you're right, jailer. There is a supernatural act going on, but you understand this, don't you? It was a supernatural act on the cross when Jesus said, it is finished. A supernatural work of God had been done on the earth. And now a supernatural act of God was taking place on the cross when He who knew no sin became sin for all who would believe in Him and receive Him and trust Him and receive Him as their Lord and Savior. There was a supernatural act when He came out of that tomb, crucified, certified to Pilate that, yes, He's dead. I'm in charge of the execution squad, and I can tell you He's dead. We know He's dead. There was supernatural everything about His birth from the moment He was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary until His crucifixion, until His resurrection. His entire life was a supernatural life, and that same supernatural power now indwells each and every believer who has truly been born again, and you can't be born again unless you're truly born again. There's no halfway measures involved. Believe. Are you willing to say to Jesus, I want to believe. I'm willing to believe. I'm willing to be enabled and empowered to believe. Would you please enable me and empower me to believe? I want to come to you like a little child, trusting you, taking you by your nail-scarred hand, putting my hand in your nail-scarred hand and saying, Jesus, save my soul. Jesus, save my soul. Are you willing? This jailer was there. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved in your house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord. There it is again. They spake unto him the word of the Lord. And I'm saying to you that so much of the church has perverted, no, not the church, religious organizations have perverted, compromised, diluted, downsized the word of God. They spoke to him the word of the Lord, the word of God. They declared the word of God without compromise. They didn't try to apologize for it. They didn't try to in any way, shape, form, or fashion milk it down or water it down. They gave it to him straight out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you, there are people listening to this message who have professed a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ who are one heartbeat from hell. Why? Because they have never really, truly believed. Because when you believe, you obey. When you believe, you obey. When you believe, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. When you believe, you're adopted into the family of God. When you believe, you hate sin. You hate sin in every expression. You love the sinner, just like God does. He will put that love in your heart for the sinner, regardless of what kind of sin and sinner it is. He will give you that love for that sinner. But you will hate sin. You become a new creation, newly created. And that's what's going to happen here. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them. Right here, he's become a changed man. He becomes a new creation. Just what the Word of God says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. He didn't waste any time. He didn't waste any time. He said, I want to be saved. I want to believe in this Lord Jesus Christ. I choose to believe. I will believe. I am willing to ask Jesus to come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. And he did that. He did that. He was saved royally, royally, wonderfully, majestically saved. And they spake the word of the Lord to him, to all in his house, and he took them the same hour, that same hour of the night, and washed their stripes. Here's the jailer washing the stripes of the prisoners. Changed man. He never did that for a prisoner before. He never treated another prisoner before with the same courtesy he's treating these. Washed their stripes. He washed their stripes, and he was baptized in all of his straightway. We don't know how he was baptized. Was there enough water in the house or in the vicinity to baptize him with immersion? I don't know. But the Jews had three ways of baptism: sprinkling, immersion, pouring, all of that. But he was baptized. He demonstrated his faith and his belief by saying, listen, I want to be baptized. Paul no doubt told him, you need to be baptized. You should be. There is no regenerative power in being baptism. It's simply a symbolic representation of our identification with Christ Jesus. It is a symbolic representation of your identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptismal waters do not wash away sin. Word of God says we've been washed with his blood. Only the blood, only the blood, only the blood of Christ can cleanse sin. Not baptismal waters, not christening waters. Verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. He believed. You see, if you want to believe, God will empower you to believe. If you truly want to believe, he will enable you to believe. Do you really want that? This jailer wanted that. He wanted what these men had. He knew something supernatural was going on, and now he himself has experienced that supernatural rebirth. He's just been born again. He's become a new creation. He is washing prisoners. He is washing their stripes. He's washing the blood away. He took them into his own home. He set them at his own table. And he fed them, cooked them a meal, feeding them right there in his own home. That, my friend, is salvation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation, newly created, a new individual, if you will. You cannot tell me that you've been born again and still hold on to all the ungodly practices and habits and things that you did for a lifetime before you came to Christ. No. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. And you see that right here in this jailer. He's a new creation. Why? Because he's believed. And you realize the moment that jailer believed, in the moment he believed, he received the Holy Spirit. When you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God that enables you and empowers you to stand against Satan. It is the Holy Spirit of God that enables you and empowers you to overcome that besetting sin that has been in your life so long. It is the enablement and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God that sets the captives free. Jesus said, I come to set the captives free. And the church is full of captives. Even the organization known as the church, and even some who have truly been born again, are captive to a specific sin. But they will not come to grips with it and say to the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Father God, Lord Jesus, this is a sin in my life. I'm born again, but this sin has a stronghold in my life, and I want it gone. I'm willing to give it to you, Jesus. I'm willing for you to enable me and empower me to come over this besetting sin, to overpower this sin, and to get rid of the unclean spirit attached to this sin. Remember Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils? Seven devils he cast out of her. The Gadarene demoniac, 5,000 demons he cast out of him. Oh, yes, there's people sitting in church who are demonized, demonically influenced. That's why their anger problem, their jealousy problem, their pride problem, their self-righteousness. That's why they, in so many ways, run Christ-like, because the mind is being seeded. And the body is following suit with all the seeding of the mind. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant saying, let those men go. These guys have been shook. Their cage has been shook. These are the city leaders. This is the civic leadership of the city. And they sent the sergeant saying, go tell the jailer, let these guys go. Get them. We don't understand all that's going on. Now, they didn't know at the time that the prison has been destroyed. There's no indication here they knew the prison had been destroyed. There's no indication here that they knew the prisoners had been set free. There's no indication here that they knew the jailer and his household had been saved. How many prisoners, I wonder, in that jail that night came to a knowledge of the truth But they sent the sergeant saying, let these men go. And the keeper of the prison told this to Paul. Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Paul, you're a free man. You and Silas are free. The city leadership has sent the sergeants over saying to set you free. So you're free. You can go. Paul said, no. No, I don't think so. You can read that into the verse. I am. No, I don't think so. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. That's the first place he's mentioned he's a Roman. He has Roman citizenship, a Jew with Roman citizenship. They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Roman. See, that was against Roman law. You could not condemn them unfairly. You had to have a trial. They didn't have a trial. They beat us openly, condemned us, uncondemned, being Romans. Have cast us into prison? And now? Do they thrust us out privately? They did all that publicly. They beat us publicly. They condemned us publicly. They cast us into prison publicly. No. No. We're not going to leave privately. No, you let them. You let the ones who put us in prison. You let that city leadership come and fetch us out. Let them come release us. And the sergeant told these words to the magistrates, and they feared when they heard they were Romans. When that sergeant went back and said, you just beat Romans. You just imprisoned Romans, and you did without a trial. You're in trouble. They feared, and they came and besought them. They are being so polite, so nice. They're coming, begging them, if you will, and brought them out and said, would you leave the city? Would you please just leave the city? Please depart. Verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. To what extent would you go, my friend? What would you be willing to suffer on behalf of the kingdom of God? Look what Christ suffered. Look what Christ suffered for you, my friend. What would you be willing to suffer for the kingdom of God? To what extent would you go to advance the kingdom of God? To what extent would you go to make known your personal testimony? Paul and Silas were willing to suffer silently. Anything. Somehow they knew that the hand of God was in this. And look what came out of it. That whole household was saved. We don't know how many prisoners may have been saved. And we today are encouraged by this testimony and this witness of Paul and Silas. Heavenly Father, there's the message that you showed it to me this morning. I'm asking you to take it now and use it as you will in the lives of who you will, for whatever you will. Thy will be done, Father. Thy will be done. Thank you for letting me teach it, and I bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, hearts, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And, you know, as we look at the situation not only in the world, on the international stage, but on the national stage here in our own nation, nothing but strife, division, turmoil, confusion, conflict. And you sometimes ask yourself, what's it all about? Well, I know what it's all about because the Word of God tells us what it's all about. I keep telling you that before the end comes, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there's several things that have to happen. We know from the Word of God that the Word, the Gospel, has to be spread to all nations before He returns, and we're far from that at the moment. Number two, we know that there will have to be a one-world order. We see the progressive steps of that taking place even right now, today, in our day. We see those steps. We read about the new, emerging new world order. We read about the nations that are coming together that, as a group against the United States of America because they want a new superpower. But you know, the minute you get a new superpower, if God permits a new superpower, then there'll be another power who wants to be the superpower and will try to overthrow the one that becomes the new superpower. I mean, it's a never-ending thing, folks. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Now, I don't know how you feel about the situation in Israel and Hamas right now. I go to the 54th chapter of Isaiah, and I read this in Isaiah 54. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. Behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. Now that verse means, I have created the one who creates those weapons that are used in warfare against you. Then he comes to verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is from me, says the Lord. He does not say that the weapon won't be formed. He says the weapon will be formed. Now you can bring that over to yourself as well. The weapon is going to be formed against you. The adversary of your soul is going to form weapons of whatever kind he can, from whatever source he can, to be used against you. The same thing is true of the church. But then God was speaking here to his people Israel, and this applies today. No weapon formed against them will prosper. Yes, the weapons will be formed, the weapons will be utilized, but the weapons will not prosper. But then I come to this. I come to Psalms 122, verse 6, where the Word of God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. We would do well as a nation to understand what that means. And we better be praying that this nation will never become one of those that curse Israel. Yes, I realize that right here in the borders of our own nation, we have become a fragmentation of nations, if you will, a fragmentation of nations, a group of different nations under in this nation. And there's so much strife, division going on in our own nation, those for Israel, those against Israel, anti-Semitism. It's all here in our face, folks. The church, we're intercessors. We're the ambassadors for Christ. We stand on the Word of God, and we agree with the Word of God. And those who oppose Israel would do well to take into consideration what God said to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. So I wonder if we might just close the broadcast out today by praying. Let's do that, shall we?
Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit. Groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night.
Heavenly Father, Father God, we really don't understand all that's going on. And there's so much confusion, so much misrepresentation of the data, of the facts. But we know this, Father, you are still on your throne, and you honor your word. And you've told us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So, Father, I come before your throne now with these who will agree with me, coming asking you for the peace of Jerusalem, Father God. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We don't know what you're working out. We really don't understand all that's being done at this time. But we know this, you're in charge of the nations. And the Word of God says that the heart of the king, like the rivers of the waters, in the hands of the Lord, he turns it whithersoever he will. Father, these are days which we need strong national leadership. We do not need compromising, pandering national leadership. We need strong national leadership. And I'm asking you, Father God, for the peace of Jerusalem. I'm asking thy will be done, Father. You work your will in this conflict between Israel and Hamas. Thy will be done. That was prayed by Jesus in the garden. And it's good for us to pray that, is it not? Thy will be done, because you are sovereign God of this universe. You're just as much God today as ever you were. And Father, I recall that one night when the enemy was coming up against Israel, and in one night you killed 185,000 enemies of Israel. An angel came down and killed them. Father, you can give victory to whoever you choose to give victory by whatever means you choose to give it. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray in accordance with your word, asking you to grant the peace of Jerusalem. And now, Father, I pray you'll take these who have been a part of this broadcast today, strengthen them, encourage them, use them to advance your kingdom. We pray and ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for being a part of us today here on Challenge. Until we have a chance to do this again, keep praying and be blessed.